One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar, the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Turn with me, please, to Matthew as well, which is the version that Matthew uses to describe the same event. And I think it's in Matthew chapter 12. At the same time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And he answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had not known these words, what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Let's take a moment to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would speak to us through your word, that the power of the Holy Spirit would take it up and penetrate our individual hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. My father was led to faith by John Fullerton. John Fullerton was for many years the head of the Lord's Day Observance Society. And so I grew up in a home that had a particular slant and theological perspective on how the Sabbath should be treated. So it was a challenge as a child to know why certain rules and regulations were in place about what we could or could not do on that particular day. I can't say as a child that I fully understood why that was needed or necessary. And to some degree, as I've grown older and considered the opinions of others, I realize the diversity of opinion that exists in regards to how that particular day should be treated. Even within this place of worship, if we were to talk to people individually, they may have a different perspective on what is required from a person as they sit and worship and work or engage socially on a Sunday. In fact, it's always the difficulty of any religious practice that we get distracted into the minutiae of details that identify whether we're being obedient or disobedient to certain regulations and commands. Jesus understood the significance of that here in Mark and in Matthew. He had already engaged with the religious leaders in such a way that had become confrontational. There had been a significant difference of opinion. And it's not surprising because of who Jesus is claiming to be. In these opening passages in Mark, he is making outrageous claims, and the Pharisees have detected it. If you consider the stories that we have looked at thus far, even in chapter 2, he has done enough to cause rage and outrage from those who are involved in the religion of his day. Why? Because in the healing of the man who was lowered down through the roof Jesus says to them, what is it easier to do? To say to this man, rise up and walk, or to say that your sins are forgiven? And Jesus was going to demonstrate by his healing that he had the power to do both. He had the power to forgive sin, and he had the power to heal. By doing so, Jesus set himself up to be higher than a priest. A priest alone could declare that sins had been forgiven. And Jesus was not a priest, according to the Pharisees. That Christological claim, the nature of who he was, had put him in direct opposition with the Pharisees. Then, with the man who was a tax collector, Jesus transgressed the law, went and ate in his home, shared bread with him, and made himself unfit for worship. In fact, if he is claiming who he claims to be, then he is asking for worship, though he was breaking it and making himself unfit for it. His claims were outrageous, according to the Pharisees. And this last claim is equally outrageous. What did he say that would have annoyed them so much? Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now you have criticized me because I've allowed my disciples to go into a cornfield and to pick some ears of corn. Even David took the showbread in the temple. And I have decided to allow my disciples to eat ears of corn. Why? Because I am Lord of the Sabbath. And the significance of that caught them quite easily and quite readily when he said, man was made by us. And chronologically, he was made prior to the Sabbath. And therefore, Sabbath was to lead to his well-being. And what I'm doing today as God's Son is making sure that these disciples have their hunger met. Just in the same way that David himself took the showbread and those that were along with him, because their need meant more than simple regulations about how the Sabbath was to be observed. Because we created the Sabbath for their enjoyment and their pleasure and their relaxation and their rest and their renewal. You have made it so difficult, so burdensome, so problematic for them that they do not derive the benefit from that day that they should. And they weren't listening. They did not care one iota for his explanation, because it was his declaration of who he was that had truly offended them. You are an outrage, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary in Bethlehem, who had a Joseph. You claim that not only can you heal people of various illnesses and diseases and sicknesses and raise them to their feet, which you do, and you do it in the midst of everyone who can observe your power at work, But we know that other people have done such great things in the past. We know that miracles have taken place in former ages. We have a history book that tells us of God's activity in this world and with us, his people. We have been delivered. We have been freed from bondage. We have been miraculously led across the Red Sea. We have known manna to be given to us in the wilderness. We have seen our prophets do signs and miracles like Elijah. We have all the great testimonies of all the great healers before. So it's not an outrage that you have healed Jesus. That's not a problem with us. But how dare you say that you can forgive sins? How dare you say that you can even declare that sins will be forgiven? Jesus, I mean, we do not mix with people like tax collectors and sinners because they make us unclean. We're not able to go to worship when we're contaminated by their sinfulness. Yet you have the audacity to go and to share bread with them and then enter our synagogues and our temple. And Jesus said, there's someone greater here than even the temple. Now he's blaspheming the temple, the place that is the center of all our worship and praise and adoration to God. He is declaring that he is greater than the temple itself. And now he's saying that in some way, his connection with God, the Father, allowed him to make the Sabbath day. And the only time that that could ever have happened is if he was at the beginning of creation itself. So what this man is claiming, that he was around at the time that creation was made, and that man was brought into being, and that the Sabbath was created for him to enjoy. And if anyone ever says to you, did Jesus ever claim to be God? You only have to take him to these passages alone, though there are many, many more, to show you how outrageous his claims actually were. And when he asked the Pharisees, which is it easier to do? Say to this man, get up and walk, or that his sins could be forgiven. He did it before the man was healed. And then he healed him. Just to demonstrate, he is who he claims to be. Now I want to say two things about this passage because we're limited for time this morning. First of all, fall in love with Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. He is who he claims to be. With these three events happening, Jesus is making a wonderful declaration that is both unique and amazing. He is the Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. We've looked at that in the Nicene Creed. And the one that we come to worship, the one that we read about every Sunday, this book which is so amazing, the stories that are told, the convictions that the apostles have, centers around the historical figure of Jesus Christ. No one was ever like him before or can be like him again. No one ever taught with his authority. No one ever operated with his authority. No one made the declarations that he made, and he makes them to you and he makes them to me every day and says to us, I am worthy to be followed. When I engage in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're looking at that tonight in the Nicene Creed, the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit makes these things live in you as he begins to transform you, as you become Christ-like in character and in nature. And when these things happen, they are evidences, demonstrations that I am who I claim to be. He can never be put in a box. He can never be restricted, never confined. He is all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, all-wise. And he's with us now. He wants you to follow him. And listen, secondly, the Sabbath was created for you. Let's not engage in discussion and debate about the minutiae of detail as to what is permitted and not permitted. Let's not make it prescriptive on someone else. Let's apply it to our lives. Let's not judge someone else on whether they keep it or do not keep it, because Paul, the apostle, said, one treats one day more holy than another, one treats all days alike. Let every man be fully convinced. What I want you to be today is fully convinced that in your heart of hearts, you're a Sabbath keeper. And what does that mean for you? It means this: how busy is your life on any other day? What is it you pack it full of? Whether that's even justified or not is open to question. We live exceptionally full and complicated lives. The pressures and demands of daily living are extreme today. And the worst thing about it is we add to it continually, day after day after day after day. Look at the activities you have your children involved in. There's hardly a club or an event or an activity or a moment that you want them to miss. And so from early childhood, we cram our children's minds and lives and activities full of events and moments, because we're replicating the busyness even of our own lives. Life is lived at such a pace, such a speed, that those days pass. They are a fleeting moment, and yet we pack them full of stuff. How many shopping centers today will be packed full of people? How many? Now, I'm not even saying that shopping particularly is wrong. That's not my issue. My issue is, what part of the week have they kept as sacred? What part of the week? If we were created for the Sabbath, in the sense of it, if the Sabbath was created for us in the sense of our enjoyment of it, how are you seeking to be renewed on the Sabbath? How are you seeking to take yourself out of the busyness of life and have a moment with Jesus? Engage fully with him. Enjoy the pleasures of that day. That will mean that you'll have to sacrifice certain things that you do regularly. Why don't you just come off Facebook? Why don't you just come off social media for a period of time? Why don't you just switch that TV off? Why do you not just buy something on a Saturday rather than extending everything we do into 7 days a week? These are not things that are prescriptive. These are things to place value on your day, because you've been created in God's image. If God rested on the Sabbath, then we need that day too, or a particular day of where we come aside and know that he is Lord, not only of this world, but of your life too. How much pleasure is created by pushing things to the side and going for a walk with Jesus, where we're not surrounded by clamor, noise, or distraction, where we sit down and worship the Lord of the Sabbath, because he is the healer and he's higher than the priest. In fact, he has all roles rolled into one. Lord, priest, king, he's everything, and he's yours. Let's worship him. I want you to take a moment in the quietness. Listen to our ministry song. Allow it to be applied to your life. Do not confine God, restrict God, tie God in. Allow him free reign in your life today to be Lord, not just of the Sabbath, but of you and all your decisions.